Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to everyone in this room and to all of you joining us online. We are so glad to have you worshiping with us. I heard some people were camping far, far away from here. They were on a wilderness excursion. They were watching us online in their tent. Isn't that amazing? They found enough Wi-Fi signal to get Bethel Church online. I just love that we're family. And even when we're apart, we can still be together. Have you ever received a message and thought to yourself, what does this mean? Maybe it was a text message or like an email or, you know, and someone left you a note and you're trying to decipher what this means. When I leave notes, people in the office are literally going, what does this mean? Because my handwriting is so bad that they're looking at it trying to decipher what. But sometimes you get a message and you're thinking, well, what does this mean? This week I sent a meme to some of my friends. And for those of you that still aren't quite sure what a meme is, just think of it as like a video or a funny picture or a joke. And it gets passed around online, you know, and it's just culturally relevant. It goes viral because it's relatable. That's really what a meme is. And some of you hate memes. I know you're like, I don't get it. I don't see the humor. Where's other people? You're like, I hate memes. Don't send me your videos or pictures, right? Some of you, right? Some of you live with that person. You're like, look at this. And you show it to them. And they're like, I don't get it, right? Others of us, we love memes. Well, I sent this meme to some friends and I included a little note on the bottom that sort of said what I found funny about it. And I was really surprised at their response. They text me back this. This is what they text me back right here. I was like, do they not get it? Here's what I've discovered. Sociologists, they've said that meme sharing plays a meaningful role in society. This is what they said. I'll read the quote. In the digital age, small gestures like sharing a meme or a video can significantly strengthen emotional bonds. These tokens of affection serve as a constant reminder that someone cares. There you go. Someone cares. You know, when your wife is sending you all those videos, it's because she cares about you. Right? Funny memes, they say it's like, you know, you're comfortable with somebody, right? You have a great relationship with them. The Hinge dating app, they reported that 73% of their users reported using memes to gauge someone's humor to see if they would be compatible in the dating sphere. Some people are saying now that meme sharing is the sixth love language. How many know the five love languages, right? They're saying this is the sixth love language, sharing memes and funny pictures. Sociologists have compared it, and they have a name for it. They call it pebbling. Pebbling. So now where they get this from are the penguins in Antarctica have a ritual that they call pebbling. And the penguin will gather some pebbles, some carefully selected pebbles, and one at a time that they will take these pebbles and they will give it to the penguin that they're trying to woo. They'll try to give these pebbles to them, and one at a time they'll build up a little pile of pebbles. And if the penguin that they're trying to woo is impressed enough, they'll use these pebbles to build a nest and they will build a life together. Isn't that magical and wonderful? And so the sociologists say, as humans, we've been pebbling our friends and our loved ones for a long time. Think about it. We send them a letter, send them a postcard. Maybe you picked some flowers for your sweetheart, right? Maybe you bought a no occasion gift. This is all pebbling. And now in the digital age, when you're sending memes and videos to your friends and loved ones, this is what is really going on. But what does this have to do with your story, Jer? Well, I was sending memes and videos to my loved ones, to my friends, and they obviously didn't get the joke, right? They sent back this response, this question mark. I think, do they not get it? You know, was it not as funny as I thought it was? But then I realized as I scrolled back that they actually didn't get the joke. Like they literally didn't get it. The video didn't go through. All they got was my comment saying why I thought this was funny. And they were going, what does this mean out of context? What does this mean? Turn to your neighbor and say, what does this mean? What does this mean? Where is he going with this? Some of you tell me that. You're like, you start your sermons. And I'm like, where are you going with this sermon? Well, we've all received messaging, haven't we? Where we ask that question, what does this mean? Whether it's a call from a friend, maybe you got an update from your employer and you thought, what does this mean? Maybe you got a letter from your lawyer, and as you read through it, you're like, I really don't understand what this means, right? Maybe you had a breaking news flash, and you're like, what does this mean? Maybe you had a diagnosis from a health professional, and you asked them, what does this mean? Maybe you had adult children showing you pictures of an ultrasound. My friends went through this recently. They got grandma and gramps sweaters and a picture of an ultrasound, and they were like, what does this mean? Right? What does this mean? It's so great. And speaking of babies, on Friday morning, baby Berthoden entered the world to Pastor Kirsten and Riley. Beautiful baby girl. And we are so glad that she's here and looking forward to meeting her really soon. Well, it's common for us, though, when we're presented with information, to ask not only what does this mean, right? We want to process the information. What is it that I'm hearing? But then our second thought is to process the implication. The question turns to, what does this mean for me? What does it mean for me? Turn to your neighbor and say, what does it mean for me? Last week we started off this series called It's a Wonderful Life. And wonder we define as a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration. And it's caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, inexplicable. And in the spiritual sense, we saw that wonder is the awe of seeing God at work in our lives and in the world around us. Job 5 says, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Life in Jesus is truly a wonderful life. But what we acknowledged last week is that our daily lives are often filled less with wonder as they are with wonderings, right? Less with awe and admiration and more with questions that need answering. The wonder that we have is like, I wonder what I should do with my life. I wonder where I should apply for college. I wonder how much this cart of groceries is going to cost me. I wonder how much I'm going to save on Trudeau's new GST savings plan. Right? I wonder what's for dinner. Right? That's the worst question when you're the one that's making dinner. Like, I wonder what's for dinner. Right? You're like, it truly is a wonderful life. And as we turn our attention to the Christmas story, we saw clearly that the scriptures are both full of wonderings and wonder. And so last week, if you missed it, just a quick recap, we saw in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the people of the Old Testament were wondering. What they were wondering is, what is taking God so long? And what we saw is that God is never late. He's always on time, but he's rarely on your time, isn't he? But he's never late. And we saw that while we are waiting, he's working. And we were encouraged not to waste the wait. Don't waste the wait. And while we're waiting, do everything we can do and trust God with what only he can do. We saw that we need to let it make us stronger and not let us waver. We got to lean in to learn and to grow in our dependence on God. And lastly, we were told to not give up hope. Don't walk away in the waiting. But I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you do, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. If you have them on your phone or your Bible, if not, we'll have them on the screen. Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Then in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Any idealists in the house? Anyone who just like things perfectly, kind of like a romanticist, idealist, right? Especially around Christmas. Around Christmas, we want everything to be perfect, don't we? Right? We want to buy the perfect gifts for our loved ones. We want to pick out the perfect tree. We want to plan the perfect family dinner. We want it to snow perfectly, not too much, but just enough to have a white Christmas, right? It's kind of like the Christmas carol, I think it is, right? It says, stockings were hung by the chimney with care. Everything's so perfect and nostalgic. But for a moment, let's examine this imperfect setting of this story. It takes place in Nazareth, a small town that's far from anywhere. It's not near any kind of influential center. It's not on a trade route. It's not at the center of politics, economics, or cultural significance. Nazareth was a town that you didn't go to. Nazareth was a town that you went through on your way to somewhere else. How many know some towns like that, right? Anyone grow up in a town like that, right? You don't go to that town. You just go through that town on your way to somewhere else. And we see that it's to Mary, a young girl engaged to be married. We don't have any record of her age at this time, but Jewish custom for this time would lead us to believe that this is an arranged marriage and that she'd be somewhere around the age of 14 to 16 years old. Anyone in this section over here wanting to get married, 14, 16 years old? So it's here in this unassuming town to this unlikely participant at one of the most imperfect of moments that God chooses to announce something wonderful. Verse 28 says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She wondered, what does this mean? Have you ever seen those hidden camera prank videos? I can just picture Mary kind of looking around, like, is this some sort of prank? Like, you know, is this like, she's like touching the angel. Are you real? Right? Like, what is going on here? What is happening right now? She wonders, what does this mean? And Gabriel responds to her, verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? Mary's, what does this mean? As she processes the information, turns into, what does this mean for me? What is the implications of what is being said? I'm thinking in my mind, if you're an angel sent from God, right, I think you might have the wrong person. I think maybe I got a package delivered to my house this week from Amazon. It belonged to someone in West Kelowna. Just trying to return it. That was a whole ordeal, right? But it came to the wrong house. I'm picturing Mary going like, Gabriel, like, you're great, but I think you got the wrong house. Right, I'm hearing what you're saying, but this isn't compatible with my life. Right, I'm definitely not having a baby. Right, but maybe she looked at him and said, "Gabriel, maybe you got the right person, but I don't think you understand the meaning of favor." Right, you said I'm highly favored. I've found favor with God. I'm not sure you understand what favor means, because all I'm hearing from you is that God wants to interrupt my life and my plans. I'm about to marry the man I love. How am I supposed to explain this to him? Hey, Joey, baby. I know you had a hard day at work today. Just something I wanted to share with you. I'm pregnant. And as you know, well, you know how, it's not yours. Imagine this. I'm hearing that you're saying I'm favored, but this doesn't sound very favorable for me. It just sounds like you're trying to interrupt my life and my plans. What does this mean for me? It's going to disrupt my relationship. I wonder if she's thinking right now, this is going to disrupt my reputation. You know, culturally speaking, pregnancy outside of marriage at this time is not going to go over very well. Just think about all the gossip and the rumors this is going to spark. Here's the first thing I want us to see today, is that God's interruptions are often inconvenient. God's interruptions are often inconvenient. The word favor here is the word charis in the Greek. Charis is translated favor here, but more often than not, it's translated as grace in the Greek. The same word, charis, is the grace. And so the angel is saying to her, you are in God's good graces, but I'm sure she wasn't feeling favored. In this moment, she's got her life planned out. She knows what her future holds, but God shows up and says, I've got something different for you. Have you ever had that experience in your life where God's got something different than what you had planned? Some of you are planners. Some of you are more spontaneous, and usually we marry each other, right? We try to balance each other off a little bit. But here's the one thing I've learned about my plans and how they relate to God, is that I need to hold my plans loosely. Have you ever found that? Hold them loosely. What's the famous saying? Plans change. Nothing more true than when you are a Christian, that plans change. Proverbs 16 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. But here's what hit me this week. This is what the Lord showed me. That it's only an interruption when we think our plans are our life's purpose. It's only an interruption when we think that our plans are our life's purpose. I don't know if you've ever been shopping. I'm sure that you have. I was shopping this year at a little local shop, a little like candle shop, you know, knick-knacky kind of store. You know, the ones where you take your kids in there and you say, don't touch anything. Stay with me, right? Like, keep your hands by your side. Don't break anything on the shelves. And we were in the store, and there was about three or four girls working in the store, and they were having an amazing conversation. I was learning all about this girl, and she'd been to therapy, and she was just unpacking all of her childhood trauma and her therapy. And as I was in the store shopping, I learned more about her in 5 minutes than I really cared to. And I was thinking to myself, this doesn't seem like an appropriate conversation to have on the sales floor. Right? Have you ever been like that? Have you ever been somewhere where the shop workers were just, they were having a good time? Right? And as a customer, I kind of felt like, sorry, I don't want to interrupt you with my questions. Right? Have you ever had that kind of experience? Right? And so I was there, and I was like, I don't want to interrupt you, but like, how many know that it's not an interruption if you're there to work? Right? If I'm in my office playing solitaire, just killing time, and my boss comes in and says, hey, I've got something for you to do. How many know that's not an interruption? That's the whole reason I'm there. It's only an interruption to us when we think that our plans are our life's purpose. But here's the thing, that God's plans will always be inconvenient to our plans until our plans become to serve his purpose. Let me say that one more time, that God's interruptions will always be inconvenient to our plans until our plan becomes to serve God's purpose. You see the difference here? Say, hey, God, I've got some things that I've planned, but, you know, those are all like secondary to what you have for my life. It's no inconvenience, God, when you come up and you've got a mission or a task or something that you want me to bend to and live to. God's interruptions are always inconvenient, but we also see here that God's interruptions are actually invitations. God's interruptions are actually invitations. See, often when we feel that God is interrupting us, interrupting our plans, interrupting our purposes, he's actually inviting us to something deeper, to something greater, to something better. He's inviting us to a higher purpose. He's inviting us to a deeper level of trust and intimacy with him. He's inviting us to a better plan. Have you ever found God's interruption to your plan was actually an invitation to something greater, deeper, or better? If you have, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Did you never notice that every hero of Scripture had a moment that God interrupted them? Abraham was just chilling at home when God said to him, hey, I want you to leave your father's house and go to a land that I'll show you. Moses is out tending his father-in-law's sheep when God interrupted him with the burning bush and said, hey, I want you to go and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Noah was far from any body of water when God said, I want you to build a boat. Make that your life's purpose, building a boat. Gideon was hiding in fear from the marauding neighbors when God interrupted him and said, I want you to become courageous. I want you to lead the people against this army. Saul was killing Christians and squashing churches, when God knocked him on his back and shone a bright light in his eyes, when God literally blinded him physically in order to open his eyes spiritually and set him on a new course and purpose. God and his interruptions are often invitations to something greater and deeper. Psalm 55 says this, Isaiah 55, my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We should plan and live our lives. We should have purpose for our lives, but recognize that the purpose of our lives is actually to serve God and his plans and not to fulfill our plans. So his interruptions are invitations always and to something higher and greater for our lives. Now, some of you are here today and you've been living your life, even maybe recently, you were living your plan. You were living your life, and somehow God has begun to interrupt you. Some of you have heard your stories that God has interrupted you and you found yourself invited. You found yourself drawn to him, that God has been opening your eyes and softening your heart. And the closer you get to Jesus, you find more and more your life is changing. God's interruption has been an invitation to all of us to something greater. While we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. And he draws us out of that. And he calls us his children. And he calls us to his purposes. Here's the thing, if you find God interrupting your plan, don't see it as a disruption, but start looking for the invitation. Start looking for the invitation. God, what is it that you want to do in my life that's greater? Well, Mary's what does this mean turns into what does this mean for me? And she's got some questions. She's like, God, I hear your plan. But I see a problem. You ever had that where you felt God giving you a dream or a vision? You're kind of hearing his plan, but all you can see is the problem, right? Anyone that kind of personality, like, I hear what you're saying, but here's why it won't work, right? Some of us just are bent that way. I hear your plan, Lord, but I've got some questions about the process. You know, when we sometimes sense God moving us in a direction, we respond like that. I don't know how this is going to work, Lord. I just want to encourage you today that it's okay to ask questions about God's plan for your life. Now, last week we might have got the impression that we shouldn't ask questions because Zechariah also heard that he was having a miracle baby and he asked the Lord, how is this going to work? And it says in this moment that God, you know, muted him for 9 months, right? 9 months, you know, you're going to ask questions about me? Like, God pressed the mute button on his life, and he was like, you know, so we might get from that we shouldn't question God. But here we see Mary asking the same question. God, how is this going to work? I think there was probably a difference within their hearts, a difference in their belief. One was saying, God, this is not going to work. You don't really know what you're talking about. And one of them was kind of saying, okay, God, like, I'm open to being led in this moment. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm interested to see how you're going to do it. But in response to Mary's question, Gabriel gives her both an answer. And this is what I love about God, that he often will also give us a sign. He gave her an answer, and he gave her a sign. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. There's her answer. But then the angel goes on. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. It's bad when the angel calls you old. I just am like, you know. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. The angel said, here's your answer, but here's also a sign. Here's your answer about how it's going to work. But while you can't see it working, I'm going to give you a sign to hold on to encourage your faith, to bolster your resolve. And this is the lesson that God wanted Mary to know. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left. You know, it's not always that we get a step-by-step answer like this one. It's not always that we get as clear a sign from the Lord. And even when we do sometimes, it's hard to believe and hard to walk in faith. You know, it's hard to walk in faith when what we see makes no sense in comparison to how we feel God leading us. And it's in moments like this that we got to surround ourselves with faith-filled believers. We got to surround ourselves with people who have walked this way before. I love that Mary can go to Elizabeth and see that this miracle baby, that if you've done it for her, you can do it for me. Sometimes that's what the church is all about. That as we come into this room together from all different walks of life, all different stories and testimonies of God's faithfulness, our stories aren't exactly the same, but sometimes we can draw courage and hope from each other by saying what he's done for you, he can do it for me. That's why there's no shame. Doesn't matter what your testimony is. Doesn't matter how lost or broken or what you were involved in. You don't need to be ashamed of that. You don't need to hide that because we all come from somewhere. And what we've come from becomes a testimony of what God can do in our lives. And so what he's done for you, I believe he can surely do it for me. Now, there's not a lot of things that I can always say with absolute certainty. Even in this one, I can't say I'm 100% certain. But I'm pretty certain, like 99.9% certain, that God's plan for your life, everyone in this room, that I'm pretty sure that none of it involves immaculate conception or virgin birth. I just want to say that. I can't say for certain, but I'm 99.9% sure that that's not God's plan for your life. But what I do know is that there are definitely some things that God wants to do in you and through you that are going to ask you to require and require you to have faith. Things to believe in him for. That God's going to ask you to forgive someone no matter what they did to you. And that's going to require some faith and trust in Jesus. Some of you that God is going to ask you to be generous even when you feel like you don't have anything to give. He's going to say, trust me in this. Some of you are going to be asked to believe that God can heal and restore your marriage even though it looks hopeless. Some of you are trusting God for the miracle and in the seemingly impossible diagnosis. And all those questions of what does this mean for me? God is saying, walk this way with me, with trust and hope and belief. And so God interrupts Mary's plans, and it means that there's going to be some awkward conversations. It's going to be some awkward conversations. Sometimes when you're following Jesus, there's certain moments where he interrupts your plans and it leads to awkward conversations. You're quitting your career to do what? You're going to that college? I thought you were going to this. You're moving here. For us, Holly, like you're moving across the country. Why are you going to beautiful BC from Ontario? Why? Some awkward conversations. Sometimes you'll be misunderstood by the people around you. Sometimes when you're following God by faith, you get a word from the Lord that you know he's planted in your heart. And yeah, we have to have the counsel of the people around us who are godly and wise and people praying for us. But sometimes even the people closest to us are going to wonder, they're going to misunderstand what it is that you're doing when you step out in faith. God interrupts Mary's plans. There's going to be awkward conversations. She's going to be misunderstood. But it also gets to mean that she's going to learn firsthand that nothing is impossible with God. And what it also means is that ultimately, she's going to play a small part in God's saving plan for the world. Mary got to play a small part in you and me being here today because God used her in a specific way. God's interruptions are actually invitations. And Mary's response is simply this: I am the Lord's servant. She recognizes the purpose of my life is not to live my plans. The purpose of my life is to live the Lord's plans. So she says, may everything you have said about me come true. Here's the last thing I want us to know today. Outcome is God's responsibility. But obedience is yours. Outcome is God's responsibility, but obedience is yours. Well, this is an incredible week. We've had Shop of Wonders this week, and it's just been incredible to see how God is using Shop of Wonders in our community. We'll have some highlight videos and some things, but Thursday night, we were having Wednesday night, we had our sponsor night. All the community partners and sponsors were invited just to see the shop, and we had the Okanagan Dance Studio. Girls were there dancing. I shouldn't say girls. Girls and Justice were there dancing, and it was awesome. And what we announced is that we've had a record number of kids signed up, but we had a waiting list of 50 kids. And what I saw in that moment is that we announced this. She said, we have a waiting list of 50 kids. The girls danced. 10 minutes later, they said, the waiting list has been cleared. We just raised another $5,000. We got another 50 kids in. It's incredible. But what really inspired me is that I remember 3 years ago being in Pastor Holly's office. And it was the fall. It's probably around early October. And in October, we got a phone call from Parallel Church in Alberta, and their community engagement director, Jen, grew up in Penticton. And she said, well, we do this thing in Alberta called Shop of Wonders. And, you know, we thought, like, we would really love to do it in our hometown, but we need a partner to do it with. And we were wondering if maybe Bethel would want to be our partner. And Holly, we looked at each other in her office and we thought, you know what, we're new. We've only been here a short time ourselves, right? We just launched the food pantry. That's like a big endeavor for our church, something new and exciting in the food pantry. And we thought to ourselves, you know, Shop of Wonders sounds amazing. That's something that has been on our heart to do, but it's probably not a good time. We're too busy, we're too new. That sounds like something that would be better next year. But in that moment, we thought, but it seems like maybe God is up to something. It seems like even though we only have 2 months to like put this whole thing into place, maybe we should try it. And so in that moment, we said, let's step out in faith. And so we stepped out in faith. And that first year, we did Shop of Wonders. We had 150 kids in a little tiny saloon. Remember the one beside the Sycamuse? 150 kids in there. And it was amazing. It was incredible. Last year, we thought, you know what? Let's double our efforts. Let's do 300 kids. We got this. Let's do 300 kids. By the end of last year, we did 350 kids. This year, it's just so amazing because this year we had over 400 kids on the list. And I shared with you a few weeks ago how Holly came running out of her office one day a few weeks back. And she said, we just got a last minute donation, $10,000, that we can open up our waiting list. Now we have 480 kids on the list. So this Thursday night, we're at the dance studio. They said, we have 50 more kids on the list. Let's open it up again. 530 kids. But the amazing thing was that it all goes back to a conversation 3 years ago where we thought, it's not really the ideal time. You know, it probably would be better next year. But we sensed that God was up to something. Now, I know that story is inspiring because you see it growing and flourishing. I want to share one other short story with you. See, in 2014, I planted a church. It was a multi-site church. It was a second location of our church that was growing and vibrant. And I planted this church and I led it for 6 years. And in those 6 years, I did everything I could think of to make it grow. I did everything I could think of to draw people in, to see people get saved. I was at every community roundtable. I was at every public school doing the fun fair. I was everywhere I could be trying to put my efforts. And my prayer was this, God, just show me what to do and I'll do it to make this grow. 6 years we led the church, and for 6 years we just kind of seemed to bounce along, never growing, just kind of maintaining. You know, we'd get a few new families and a few other families would move. It was always felt like the momentum was just like, God, what is the purpose of this? Why isn't it flourishing? Why isn't our dream becoming reality? And in 2020, the day before the pandemic shut down the world as we know it, on the very day before, I met with my lead pastor in his office and I said to him, we got to figure out how to wrap up the site. I've just had some new families, some core families that have just told me that they're moving out of the area, and this is just not going to be sustainable. But here's the thing, to this day, that church, even though it only lasted 6 years in that form, I don't think that was a failure. Because the things that I saw God do in that congregation and through that congregation, the things I saw God do in me, even if nothing else, what God formed in me, my acts of obedience and my steps of faith, that was all success. Because here's the thing, that the outcome is God's responsibility and obedience is mine. At the end of the day, I can sleep well going, God, I did everything I could. And even though it didn't look like a really amazing and inspiring story at the end, what I can say is we were faithful. We were faithful to what God had called us to do. And that's what success is. You know what I love about this story? It's when Mary asked the question, how can this be? How is this going to work? The response isn't anything to do with her abilities. It's nothing to do with her creativity or her connection. It's nothing about her education or her social status. The angel says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Most High will overshadow you. How many know that that's the same thing that God offers us today, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Most High will overshadow you? Doesn't matter who you are, that God wants to empower you by His Spirit. And the key element to being used by God is not being knowledgeable. It's not being strategic. It's not being gifted. We should always be striving to be growing in God, but the key element to being used by God is none of those things. It's about being available. It's saying, Holy Spirit, let it be. Empower me. The outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is ours. I love right after this encounter, Mary runs to Elizabeth and Zechariah's house. She finds her relatives expecting a baby, and as just like the angel had said, and as she enters that room, baby Jesus still in her womb, it says that the Holy Spirit leapt within John inside Elizabeth's belly, and the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth, and she spoke these words to Mary, "You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." You're blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Are you ready to believe in the Lord this morning? Praise you, Lord. So my question for you today is this. Simply, what is it that God is asking you to do? What is he asking you to believe? I believe with all my heart that the God who spoke the world into existence still speaks today. That he's still involved in our lives today, that he's leading us, that he's guiding us, that he is shaping us, directing us. And so the question is, what is he asking you to do or to believe? For some of us, the answer is real quick. We already know what it is in our hearts that God is asking us. The answer is immediate. Some of us, we need to pray into it. God, what is it you want to change in me? What is it you want to inspire in me? What is next that you want me to do for you? Maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what, Pastor Jerry, I can't honestly say that I've been a follower of Jesus, but I can say that it seems like he's interrupting my life. He's interrupting my life. He's drawing me closer to him. He's helping me see with more clarity. He's helping me, and the closer I get to him, I'm sensing that he's inviting me into something greater than I've been living for in my own plans and purposes. Today is the day that you can surrender to Jesus' invitation and say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. This would be a great day to make that decision. God's interruptions are always an invitation to something better and more fulfilling. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come.